I'm not in very good shape this morning. I'm kind of weepy today, but definitely feel like I have a word from the Lord for you, and I want to be faithful to that. I've been preaching for pastoring 32 years, preaching probably 40 or more. Started preaching in my early 20s. Don't know if I should have, but I started then. You know, an outline about a parable in the Bible or an outline about a scripture verse doesn't come hard for me. I don't say that boastfully, but I've studied the Bible all my life. My dad was a traveling evangelist and godly man and sat in two-week revival meetings as a kid. So coming up with some points isn't difficult, just to be honest. If you were to hand me a story, a secular story, and say, make an eight-point outline, I could hand it back to you probably in a couple of minutes. But that's not what we're interested in doing. I believe there's a proper word at a proper time. And I believe that you have to wait on the Lord to receive that. Some say, what is the stress is a bad word. What's the burden? Let's be nice to ourselves and say burden, even though we know we're stressed at times. What's the burden in preaching? It's waiting to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to be in the mood God's in. I want to be in the mood God's in. If he's grieved at his heart, I want to be grieved in mine. He looked on the sins and the imaginations of men's thoughts. They were evil continually in Genesis chapter 6 at the Noah's world. And it says he was grieved at his heart. When God's grieving, I want to be grieving. I don't want to be dancing when I'm supposed to be crying. But I don't want to be crying when I'm supposed to be dancing and showing the joy of the Lord. I want to be in tune with what the Spirit is saying. So preaching isn't about making a four-point outline about a story. You can do it that way. It's about hearing what God is saying, and I think that's why your local minister is important to you. We can glean marvelous things from men of God miles away. I've gleaned some wonderful things over the years from big-name men, gleaned some wonderful things. But your local shepherd, if he's praying, is in touch with the principalities and powers in this locality. And God will reveal to him what to warn you about. So don't turn a numb ear to your local teachers and leaders, because if they're praying, God's alerting them to what we need to know. He structured the kingdom in such a way that that's the way that it works. And I'm old-fashioned in a lot of ways. I don't say that in a sarcastic way, but I believe in spiritual authority. But I believe it comes through knowing the author. The root word of authority is author. And I believe it comes through knowing the author. And what I have found is you humbly spend time with the author, and he will impart to you authority. And you won't have to tell anybody you're in charge. God will just place you in a place where you have influence that you recognize is not your own. We're getting away from some fundamental things in our teachings of today, unfortunately. If I were the devil, I hate to say that, even that way, but for lack of example. If I were the schemer, I would try to undermine authority in the kingdom, because authority drives the devil out. If I were the schemer, I would try to undermine authority, because spiritual authority drives the devil out. And as you walk with God and get to know him, it's not about having a pastor's badge. It's not about being some leader that has notoriety with a nameplate on his shoulder. It's not about having degrees behind your name and half of the alphabet. But as you spend time with God, like my 96-year-old grandmother, you can be frail and in your bed and have a weak, squeaky voice, and you can have an incredible authority that God imparts to you because you've connected with the author. Now, when you start out in the faith, God will put you under someone that you'll be under their authority. You need that. That's called a covering. When you start out, don't rebel against that. When you start out, it's God's design that you're under the authority. You're not ready for a 12-gauge shotgun. You're just six. You're not ready for a 30-06. You're 4 years old. You'll be able to hunt with the big gun later. I don't give my new grandson a 12-gauge shotgun and say, go deer hunting. God will place you kindly under the authority of someone. Receive that. Receive that. We have a lot of theology out there today that's trying to undermine the authority that I believe God ordained. And if I were the enemy, that's exactly what I would scheme to do. Because in a time when we're nearing the tribulation hour and the devil knows he has a little time and the devil's on a rampage and dangerous times are here, let's undermine authority so that nobody can push the enemy back. Now, as you grow in the Lord, as you develop in the Lord, and you get to know the author, God will begin giving you authority. And it's not about gender. It's not about name badge. It's not about education. He will impart to you authority. Schemes of the enemy. 2 weeks ago, I used the text in Ephesians 6, which is a verse we often use, a passage we often use in this ministry. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Stand therefore, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, Ephesians chapter 6. Awesome chapter. The schemes of the enemy. And over the weeks ahead, and I'll not do it consecutively, and I won't do it every week, I know myself. I have too much ADD to do that. But throughout the weeks ahead, I'm going to be working through some points God has given me in regard to schemes of the enemy. I'm talking about those things that the schemer comes up with, who studies you. He's had 6,000 years working with mankind. He's had 6,000 years studying your temper, studying the different temperaments, and he watches us, and he is a schemer. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, a big concern I have is the schemes to get us off track. And I have several things that I'll address. But before I move to that list, let's look at what's on the wall here, thwarting the schemes of the enemy. Don't be fearful. There's a line where you can become fearful of being deceived, and oh my, the pastor keeps saying these are dangerous days, and oh my goodness, I'm afraid, and I think at times I've instilled fear unintentionally, believe me, it was unintentionally. But I think there's times, maybe overemphasis on certain things, you can create fear in people. There's that balance of, yes, we're to be wise. The Bible says, be wise as a serpent. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, be harmless as doves. These are days we need to be very keen, but we don't need to be scared to death all the time that we're going to get off track. You hear me, new Christians? Don't be scared to death all the time. It's not God's will we live in fear. It's not God's will we live in fear. Do the right things. Young Christian, place yourself under the authority of spiritual leaders that you trust. If it isn't us, then it needs to be somewhere else. Put yourself under spiritual authority, young Christian, of people you trust. Listen closely. Simple things will see you through. You don't need to be scared. You don't need to be worried all the time. Oh my, am I getting off track? Am I getting off track? I was teasing my oldest son about turning 41. And I said, we have fun teasing back and forth. I said, did you ever think you'd be 41? He said, actually, I didn't, Dad, because the way you preached when I was a kid, I thought the Lord come back before I was 19. He said, I thought he'd come back every Sunday night after you were done preaching. We want to be alert. We want to be right. But there was probably times in my youthful zeal where in my convincing way that God's given me that my own kids probably thought, my goodness, I hope we get home for lunch before the Lord comes, because I think Dad thinks he's probably going to come in the next 2 minutes. So there's a line there. We don't want to live in fear and always on. But at the same time, God does call us, does he not, call us to be at a state of readiness. A state of readiness. Years ago, when active duty was out here, we had men in our church at that point in Peru, and a pastor there for 12 years, they'd say, Pastor, I can't go anywhere this weekend. I'm on alert. We all knew what that meant. That meant they had been notified. that at any time they could, their beeper could go off and they were gone. They were on alert. We're on alert. We're on alert. The Lord's coming. We're temporary citizens here. That's why you don't fit sometimes. That's why you don't feel like you fit in sometimes. That's why sometimes you just think, man, you know, the older I get, I just don't fit. Anybody feel it? I was watching the news the other night, and I looked at my wife, and I said, mercy sakes, I just feel like a fish out of water. I don't fit in this mess. As God purifies your heart, we're placed in an ugly world full of sin that God never intended. Oh, we know what God intended. Look at the Garden of Eden. We know what God intended. Don't live in fear, but at the same time, do the simple things. Take a look at what's on the wall. It's very simple stuff. Take your time with God in the secret place. How many hundred times do you suppose I've said that? But you're not going to forget it. Pastor Bishop said to me one time when I apologized for repeating something, he said, Tom, the things that you've heard over and over and over and over and over and over and over are the things that you live by, and they're natural for you. Your mom said, wash your face, do this, do this, tuck in your shirt, this, this. You, things you do, brush your teeth. You do things naturally that you were told over and over and over and over. I thought it's interesting, some of the new worship choruses in the last 15 years or so that just keep saying, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. That's because we got a generation that grew up that never heard it. So God has inspired modern authors to have songs. And don't slam those songs. I heard one guy make a, nobody here, but I heard a guy make a snide remark about these songs. They say the same 27 lines 27 times. Well, we got people growing up in homes where they need to hear I love you about 25 times every Sunday. You with me? Because they never heard those words. They never heard those words. Back to the list on the wall, time with God. We've said it over and over. We've repeated it a lot of times, but it's valuable. Time in the secret place. You need to develop your own walk with God. You need to develop your own relationship with the author. Don't try to copy me. Don't try to copy somebody else. But develop your own walk with God. Your time with God. Quietness with God. Time in His Word. I love Psalms 91. There at the back to number one. Time with God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Boy, that sounds good in this day and age, doesn't it? My refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare, the schemer, the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that walketh at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but they shall not come nigh thee. It comes from the secret place. I love my walk by the river, and now God's given me a sunroom. And when it's too cold to walk, it sticks out the back of the house. It was provided by others. And early in the morning, if it's rainy or too cold to walk, I'm getting old, it's my secret place. I don't know where yours is. Find one. Don't lose your uniqueness. Let it fit who you are. But secret place with God, because it's in the secret place of God that will stay on track. Notice it says thwarting the schemes of the enemy. It's in your time with God when He'll alert you to things. It's in my time with God where I'll sense something isn't right. It's in my time with God when I'll be praying for some of you and I'll sense something and I'll know that I need to say something to you. I'll miss that if I'm not in the secret place. The schemer is always working to get you or I or us or the kingdom off track. It's his constant goal. Be not deceived about what the devil is up to. Do not be confused about what the devil is up to. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. He's out to kill and destroy. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your home. He's out to destroy. He wants to destroy relationships. He knows that the two greatest commandments are our theme. He knows that's the most important thing, and that's certainly the theme of the ministry here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And Jesus put the cap on that commandment when he died and said, a new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you. Not just love your neighbors yourself. We're to love as he loved. The devil wants to do everything possible to thwart that. Time with God peels off the layers. Time with God peels off the numbness. makes us sensitive again. The world bashes us and batters us and beats us up. And time with God peels off the callus and brings us back to our sensitivity. Do it the way that you do it. Ask God to direct you and show you what your secret place needs to be, but take time with God for his word. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Incidentally, if you're dry on where to read, and that happens sometimes, read Psalms 119, longest chapter in the Bible. It's an awesome, there's a lot in there about God's word. Time in his word. We're talking about thwarting the schemes of the enemy, a very simple list, but this works. This absolutely works. Time with God in the secret place. That's where the author and you connect. Time in his word. You not only will know about him from his word, but that secret time will cause you to know the author. Verbal rebuke. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, every temptation that came along, Jesus himself used the words, "It is written." Verbal rebuke. I don't have the scripture up here in Revelation that says that we defeat the enemy by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I should have had that up here. Verbal rebuke. Two Sundays ago, I called some of you even by name, which I don't often do, but I know you're okay with it. And I said to you, put on the armor. I said to you, some of you, a couple of you who are real young Christians, I said to you verbally to go back at the devil in Jesus' name. I was probably attacked harder after that message than I've been for years. The 4 days following that message, my wife can verify, had unusual attack and onslaught by the enemy. I even took time for prayer and fasting. The devil doesn't want a young Christian to be equipped. The devil doesn't want a young Christian to know how to go against the enemy. These are days when the principalities and powers are at work. The devil is reigning in the atmosphere around the earth. He's the principality and power of the air. The scripture calls him the God of this age. No, God's the eternal God, but he's the God that people have chosen to follow. Does that make sense? The God of this age. And verbal rebuke is critically important. Get behind me, Satan. Pastor Bishop said to me one time as a young man, as I struggled with temptation like we all do, and he would talk so appropriately but yet so forward with us as I try to do with the mentoring group. And he said to me, he said, sometimes I'm walking down the aisle in the grocery store just minding my own business, and the devil comes along and offers me something. And I turn to him and I say, no, I'm not buying, not interested. Rebuke the enemy, even in the simplest way. He will flee from you, the scripture says. When he comes at you, use the word of God. It is written, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Verbal rebuke. Number four, assembling with other Christians and receiving their admonition. We need each other. Hebrews 10:25 says, fail not to assemble yourselves together as the manner of some is. 2 weeks ago, I said to you, just hitting church now and then ain't going to get it. I realize these aren't easy days. I realize work demands and all stress us, and we understand that. But every time you have opportunity, assemble with other Christians. And don't just assemble. Come with an attitude of, Lord, give me admonition. Teach me. Show me the way. Teach my heart. Come in with a submissive spirit. And then number five, do not succumb to the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear that the devil wants to sell you. That's a scheme in the enemy, and I think that's a big tool in the day and age that we live in right now is fear. Some people's whole lives are motivated and directed by fear. We all deal with fear. I have some new fears as I'm getting older. I said to you 2 weeks ago, I want to be victorious in every season of life. I'll turn 62 in March, and I'm in the autumn season of my life. And there's some new fears, some things I hadn't dealt with before, some new insecurities. The devil wants to sell you fear. He wants to wake you in the night with a rush of fear. Anybody ever have that? You wake in the night with a rush of fear as the enemy comes in. The Bible says, like a flood. a flash flood. All of a sudden, the water's in the room. Where in the world did it come? We were in a flash flood when I was a child by the Wabash River. And all of a sudden, the water is waist deep. How did it get that high so quick? Oh my goodness, we got to get out of here. Look at the water. We can see it rising. A flash flood. It says the enemy comes in like a flood to bring fear. Do not succumb to a spirit of fear. I believe the devil sells hard on a spirit of fear. If he can get us living fearfully, then our decisions are motivated by that. I'm going to say something about that a little later in the message. But our decisions will all be affected by fear, and what we choose to do will all be motivated by fear. When God wants to be motivated by faith, Romans 14, 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you know that fear needs repented of, just like a sin? To cheat or steal or be unfaithful. Why am I saying that? Because I think people categorize fear less. Oh man, if I go out and do this or give in to some temptation, that's a horrible thing, but oh well, we all are overcome with fear. Fear, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Many times as your pastor, I've started my prayer walk by saying, Lord, I have given in to fear. I have given in to fear. I want to get back on the horse here. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a great verse to memorize, Romans 14, 23 up there. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It wasn't I who said that. That isn't some doctrine I have down here that we've written for CMO in the back of the pulpit. No. Jesus teaches that fear is sin, and we need to come before God and recognize if we're fearful that we're in disobedience, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I want to be motivated by faith. How do we ward off the enemy? Time with God. Help Robbie. Where is Robbie? Robbie, I need this next page, so... Time with God in the secret place. Time in his word. Verbal rebuke. Whatever the other two were. Yes, thank you. Assembling together. Receiving the admonition of others. And not giving in to a spirit of fear. Those are simple things. I hope you've recorded those in your mind or you've written them down. They can be real helpful to you. Thank you, Robbie. Okay. Two verses God gave me. Of course, they're off my phone here, if you don't mind. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. That's consistent with the list I just gave you. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. If I'm spending my quiet time, if I'm in his word, if I'm assembling with other Christians, my eyes are toward the Lord. What's the guarantee? You don't need to be scared. You don't need to run around. The pastor's always talking about, we're going to go through part of the tribulation, because I do. You may not theologically agree with me. You may be pre-tribulation rapture, and I hope you're right. But I think we're going to go through part of the tribulation before the rapture. Oh, the pastor talks about that. I'm concerned what could happen. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, and he will pluck my feet out of the net. That net that he's prepared, the devil has prepared, the destroyer. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Psalms 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That stood out to me. I feel the Lord's thumb in my back on that line. Let me say something about that. Come to the Lord in truth. You don't have to impress him. You don't have to be a fancy prayer or a great orator. Just come before him and say, Lord, I like what my one son says. He said, God's not going to fall off his throne if you're just honest with him. I like that. Just come before him and say, Lord, I messed this up. I messed this up. I like the way Mark says it often. He says, this is not what I want to be. This is not what I want to be. Lord, you know what I want to be. I didn't do what I want to be. I didn't make the right choice. Do you know that the Lord is anxious to forgive? Did you know that? The scripture says he's anxious to forgive. Why do we approach him so hesitantly? Because the enemy wants to get us to succumb to fear and have a judgment mentality. Now, does he want faithfulness? Oh, yes. Does it grieve him if we continually choose the wrong way? Yes, it grieves him at his heart. But he's anxious to forgive. He's excited that we come to him and we say, I messed up, I want to start over. Come to him in truth. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. All right. Now, I'm going to talk 45 minutes on each of these. I'm just kidding. I'm going to highlight these because over the next few weeks, I'm going to probably hit these one way or another, and I'll never do it in order. You know how I am. We're talking about schemes of the enemy. I'm going to highlight some, and then I'm going to pick 3 and 9 and talk a little bit about them briefly. So that's where we're going. I'm just going to highlight them, and then I'm going to pick 3 and 9. Because I, for some reason, I never know who's going to be here. Crowd turns over every Sunday, and there's different mix. I never know. If everybody came at once, we'd probably have to have 2 services. But I believe 3 and 9, as I said, Lord, what's the emphasis for today? But I want to highlight these schemes of the enemy. And I can copy this off and give you this list. This would be good for you. Get you out of balance in your thinking. I told the mentoring group, said this a couple weeks ago. I told the mentoring group, I said, you guys have sold out to the Lord. You're serious. I'm not worried about you going back to bars. That's not what I'm worried about. What I am worried about is I'm worried about you getting out of balance in your thinking, getting left to center on your beliefs, doctrinally going astray, or get into extremism. That is a danger. The devil's a schemer. He watches you. He knows you have zeal. Old-fashioned word. You know that word? He knows you got lots of energy and zeal. He knows that you're excited about your new walk with the Lord. So he likes to draw you into extremism. Beware of extremism. Let me tell you something. When the hurricane was coming to Florida and much worse to Haiti, which is, of course, we're real familiar with, those people weren't worried about their next hot foot Sunday. Definitely they weren't in Haiti. But in Florida, what they were worried about, the staples. Let's get back to basics. Let's get what we need. Let's latch down the windows. Let's get the plywood over the doors. We're nearing the tribulation hour. It's time to get back to basics. Don't fuss over stuff. Follow the 2 greatest commandments with all of your heart. Cultivate a relationship with God and seek to know the author. Because the devil likes to get us into extremism. And I don't have the time this morning, and you don't have the time to listen to hear the times when I have seen a positive, solid, zealous Christian for God get off in some way, and 5 years later they had totally drifted from the Lord by the schemes of the enemy. Beware of extremism. I said I was going to highlight these. Just mention them. Number 2, distract you. Will you receive this without getting mad at me? This isn't pointed at anybody. Distractions that seem innocent. The schemer loves to come along to a new believer. All that new believer's fired up. He goes ahead and just lets them pop off. They've recently come to God. They got a great testimony. They're doing good. They're enjoying the music at church. They're talking about God at work. He just kind of lays back because he realizes he's outnumbered right then. But as he moves along, he tries to bring along distractions that seemingly are innocent. This is not directed at anybody. I'll use it myself because we do this. I know of a young Christian couple, the worst thing ever happened to them is they bought 2 riding horses. Because the distractor got them to go away every weekend. Because the distractor knew, pretty sensitive stuff. We ride horses, so I'll use that one. Watch for seemingly innocent distractions that tie you up and move you away from the body of believers because the schemer's got an end goal. Oh, he doesn't think he's going to get you to backslide in 2 weeks. But he knows in 2 years, you'll lose your fervency. He knows in 2 years, if you're not with fellow believers and you're not drawing from him, he'll get you interested in a show that goes from 11 at night till 12:30 because it'll cut into your quiet time the next morning. And the show's perfectly fine. And it's perfectly innocent. And you say to people, well, this is a good, these are documentaries, this is great. I'm not talking about blatant sins. I'm talking about schemes of the enemy. Because he knows in the morning you spend your time with God. Don't think for 1 minute he won't do that. I'm smart enough to do that. He's far more clever than I am. Innocent distractions. You can say, Pastor, you're majoring on minors. No, I'm not. I have cried my eyes out. Pam can verify this. Young Christians who were fervent for God and had dynamic testimony, and innocent distractions came along. and began to draw them away. And they no longer weren't present in service. We're not legalistic. We don't count noses. Do you see any board on the wall? No. But you need fellow believers. Listen, Pastor Bishop used to say, people come up and say, I didn't get anything out of church. He used to say, you're not supposed to. And then he'd smile. You're not supposed to. You're not supposed to. No, you're supposed to come and give something. And when you come and give your praise and honor God's worth to you, and you, before long, you're receiving. Before long, you're receiving. I don't get anything out of church. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to come with an open attitude, and who can I encourage and who can I smile at? You know that can make a difference. I pray in there for the worship team. We spend a little time praying about the songs. We do practice, believe it or not. I do pray that our facial expressions will be anointed. Sometimes you can look at somebody and just have to make eye contact and just break into a small smile, and it'll just encourage their heart. I've had people smile at me, and it just encouraged my heart. You ever had that? God can anoint our facial expression. We need each other. Beware, highlighting this list, beware of distractions that seem innocent, that pull you away from the body and pull you away from your time with God. Number three, bad decisions to get you out of the will of God. Bad decisions to get you out of the will of God. My brother-in-law, Jess, made a statement. I appreciate Jess so much. He's been an honorable, godly man. It's great to have him as vice president of CMO Haiti. The church is there. Jess made the statement to me. He said, Tom, I don't want to make any decision that will stifle the will of God in my life. I shared this with you last summer, but I'm going to repeat it. Different mix here today. I think it's a great example. He's walked with the Lord for years. He enjoys riding motorcycles like we do. We take trips together. We've had awesome times on the motorcycles together. He and Miriam and Pam and I, Miriam's my sister, as most of you know. He said, Tom, the devil alerted, or God alerted me. God alerted me to a scheme of the enemy. He said, the year before you asked me to help with, this is Jess talking, the year before you asked me to help with the Haiti ministry, I was bound determined I was going to buy a brand new motorcycle. He said, it was going to be pretty hefty. You know, hey, innocent things. You know, man, I've worked all my life. I'm retired now. And, man, it's time to enjoy some of the good things life I'm going to do. He said, Tom, if I'd have bought that motorcycle, I'd have never taken those trips to Haiti with you, which were life-changing, which ended up with you asking me to be on the board, which ended up with me. Now they're going 3 weeks. They're leaving next week because they're doing some trial runs about some, in their older years, some short-term missionary work. And very engaged, is connected closely with John, Pastor John, Mike, and Whitney's father. But he, it was Jess who said to me, the enemy was behind that idea. Is there anything wrong with having a nice motorcycle? No, no. But don't make any decisions that will thwart what God wants to do in your life. That's why we go to the author. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. This is scripturally consistent. Look for consistency in preaching. Look to see if it's consistent with the word. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Why? Because the author knows what's good for you and what isn't. There's some things, there'd be nothing wrong with it, but it's not good for me. It could be a distraction. In the sower and the seed parable, it says that the thorns came up and choked out the word. Oh, I don't want anything to choke out what God would do. We'll go back to that list real quick. Time with God, time in his word, assembling with other believers. It's in those times that he'll whisper to you. You'll just go to look at that new motorcycle like Jess did, and there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. My goodness, if anybody deserves a new motorcycle, Jess does, in my opinion. If he'd asked me, I'd have given him bad advice. If he'd asked me, I'd have said, get it. My goodness, you've tithed all your life, you've given. I've seen you and Miriam sacrifice. I've seen you pay other people's electric bill when you didn't have your own paid. Of course you should get a new motorcycle. But he said, Tom, I just had an uneasiness about doing that. I don't want to do anything that hinder the will of God. There's a man that honors God. You with me? There's a man that honors God. People say you carry that too far. Oh, really, do we? Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. He will direct your paths. I want direction on all my paths. Anybody else? Now, you can be bullheaded. Nobody's going to tell me. I'll do what I want. You can do that. And you know what? God's a gentleman. He'll say, okay, go ahead. He's a gentleman. He doesn't knock doors down. But if you will go to him, he'll give you an uneasiness like he did Jess when you're getting ready to purchase something, because sometimes purchases are bad decisions. Hello? Anybody ever made one? Uh-huh. I see a few hands. Why don't I raise both of mine? Sometime I'll take a whole sermon. The older folks here have heard the story, but I'll tell you about my brainstorm when I got antsy because the Lord hadn't opened up the ministry fast enough to suit me as a young man, and I got into the real estate business, and me and another guy bought a bunch of apartments. Let me tell you about the disaster that that turned out to be. When you're with the author and that motorcycle comes to your mind, I'm talking about Jess, the author will just give you an uneasiness. Nothing wrong. Not a sin in doing it. It's not a sin. But I don't want to do anything that will hinder what God wants to do in my life. Does that make sense? And you know what? I'll tell you a secret. If you'll honor God to that degree, he'll give you a motorcycle. I've had it happen twice. Twice. I've been received a phone call and somebody gave me a motorcycle. He is sensitive to who we are. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Can I tell you a little sunroom story? We wanted a sunroom on the back of our house ever since we had the fire and lost our home, as you all know, and 51 of you help. I kept track just because it's the house that Love built, and I just thought I needed to journal it. And 51 people helped on the house in some way, whether it was clean up after the fire or whatever. Same year as the cancer, so that was a hard year. As you know, we lost everything. What wasn't ruined by the fire was ruined by smoke damage, and it was a total loss. And I lost my thought. Oh, sunroom. Yeah, yeah. Okay. I lost it just like that. So maybe I need to sit in the sunroom. So we built the house, and with the help of so many others, and that was a wonderful thing. And Guy was in construction then before he became part of the pastor staff, and he was a great help. And we had this scheme of having a sunroom on the back, and I thought, man, as I get older, that'd be a prayer room. And so we were trying to lay back some money for that. Well, a few short years ago, we felt God definitely spoke to us and said that we were to give that money to Haiti. That there was lots of needs over there, and we needed to set an example. You know, I believe the leader sets example. I don't believe I should ask you to give $500 if I wouldn't. Honestly, I believe it's bigger than that. I think if I ask you to give $500, I should give $1,000. I've always believed that. And we've tried to operate that way. We've never had a special thing or a special drive where we didn't feel like, man, we got to pave the way. We'll announce it and I'll tell everybody, but God knows those things. I need to pave the way. I need to set the way. I need to be an example. Well, we felt we should help in Haiti, so we did some things so that we could, and we gave that money. Well, just as clear as anything, we gave that money for that sunroom. God spoke to me, and he said, I'll take care of your sunroom. Well, let me tell you a little story. I got the prettiest sunroom you ever saw in your life. My neighbor, Glenn, cement contractor, came over and poured the concrete. And he said, now you sit down. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you might get in the way. Let me and my crew do this. And they had it done in about 3 hours. Scotty paid for the roof. In-laws bought us the biggest window. We wouldn't have got that nice windows. I was going to put the old windows left out of the modular that didn't burn. Our in-laws bought us these great big wide 6 foot wide windows. A lot nicer windows than others. Came from our in-laws. Guy came out and signed it for me. Robbie came out and worked on the roof. And the other day, I stand, look, you know what? That sunroom means a lot more to me than if I'd have paid for it because it Love built that. This isn't a sermon about nitpicking or, you know, I went to that church and he says you shouldn't buy a new motorcycle. No, let's be more mature than that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about honoring the Lord in all we do. And bad decisions get us out of the will of God. I don't know how many young Christians I have seen who were zealous for God and got too deep into their charge cards buying once. And ended up working way too many hours, and the scheme of the enemy was over a couple of years' time to get them out of church and away from other believers. Does that make sense? Bad decisions. Bad decisions. Oh my goodness, these clocks. Is this watch right that you guys bought me? It's not right. Oh, it's an hour behind today. Bad decisions that get you out of the will of God. Number four, I'm just highlighting this. I got to quit here directly. Take you out from under your covering. There's a covering in the body of Christ. He wants to take you out of that. He'll use distractions to do that. Bring you in under a spirit of fear through unchecked thinking. I've already talked on that a little bit, but I want to highlight that again. Bring you under a spirit of fear through unchecked thinking. He wants to bring you into a place of fear. I think that's an epidemic with our world today because the media breeds so much fear. We're hard-pressed to get some good news. So we're constantly bombarded with all these horrible things that could happen because they got to make a story out of it and fill an hour. But that breeds far more fear than you realize. And I think a scheme of the enemy is to bring us in under a spirit of fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This will definitely be one message itself. Number six, get you hurt or bitter. I'm not feeling pressure here. I'm just trying to plant some seeds because I think a lot of you are thinkers. I'm trying to plant some seeds on these statements. And then we're going to talk about them as we go along. Get you hurt or bitter at God or others. Oh my, how many times have I seen that? Somebody's doing so good. They're growing in Christ. They're assembling with other believers. God's imparting authority to them. They're developing in their walk with God. And something comes along that hurts their feelings, intentional or unintentional, to drive a wedge, to break that sweetness of the relationship this way and this way. You know, the two greatest commandments are what the cross is. This relationship and this relationship, and Jesus mends them both. That's what the ministry here is. It's about the two greatest commandments. And the devil wants to drive a wedge with you and God or a wedge with you and someone else. And he will work very hard to do that. Because if he can put a thorn of bitterness in your heart, and I've had that. Many of you were in the service years ago when I put the thorn on the screen. And I told you that God had spoke to me through a painful experience. I was climbing up in a deer stand, taking a week's vacation to hunt. I loved to deer hunt, but that wasn't my reason really for that vacation. I had to figure out what was wrong. I wasn't feeling right. I didn't seem to be connected with God like I was before. And I told Pam, I got vacation coming. I'm just going to go out and hunt at Orville Garber's farm by myself. I'm not going to take anybody with me. I'm just going to go bow season where it's quiet and there isn't a bunch of commotion like gun season. And I'm just going to go out and I'm going to hunt. And I climbed a tree, and it was a thorn tree that I had a stand in, an appropriate stand that would work for a thorn tree. And I slipped. I don't remember if I got tired or what happened. I forget. But I slipped and fell forward. And when I did, a thorn caught me in the eye. Well, I didn't know it. I honestly didn't know it. Your eye's kind of a weird organ there, you know. You don't always know it. The pain in your eye can be kind of different. And I didn't realize, and I went a couple of days, and my eye just felt funny, but I didn't know what to think about it. And that thorn worked its way out. And I felt strongly that God was trying to tell me something. And I said, Lord, what is this about? And he said, your problem, the reason you need to be off from the church alone is because you've got a thorn in your heart. You've got a thorn in your heart. And God showed me that I had gotten angry about some things that I didn't even realize. And that I had a thorn in my heart. And he used the thorn in my eye to get my attention. And I actually put that thorn on a transparency on the wall, I remember. Schemer gets you hurt or bitter at God or others. Got to close. Swell you with spiritual pride through learning or revelation or spiritual achievement. That's a scheme of the enemy. If he can't pull you down and tell you you're worthless, he'll tell you you're wonderful. Pastor Bishop used to say, when somebody tells me I'm wonderful, may I never be stupid enough to believe it. When somebody tells me I'm wonderful, may I never be stupid enough to believe it. He'll want to swell you with spiritual pride through learning, and that can be a danger. Revelation. I think God takes a risk when he gives us revelation. Is that scriptural? It absolutely is. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, because revelations were given to me above other men, a thorn in the flesh was given unto me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I beseech the Lord three times to take it away, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. With revelation can come a sense of pride, a sense of superiority. With spiritual achievement, man, I have gotten somewhere. Man, I have whipped that addiction. Man, I am different than the man I used to be. Interesting in Romans chapter 12, where it says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may find the perfect will of God. Then the next verse says, for a man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why in the world did he put that one next? Because when you present yourself a living sacrifice and you do break from the world and you start getting somewhere, that's the next danger. Man, I really got there now. You know the revelation I got? Well, how come you're not getting any? Yeah. Schemes of the enemy. Food for thought. Won't you think on these? Number 9, impulsive behavior, quick responses, and reactions. Oh, this is huge. I was going to talk this morning on 3 and 9, but I didn't get to them. I will, though. Impulsive behavior. Number 3 and 9 stood out to me. Bad decision to get you out of the will of God. Impulsive behavior, quick responses. I think that's a huge scheme of the enemy in our day and age. Everything's so fast. Oh my goodness, we got the whole world on our phone. Incidentally, I'm wondering, Vince, if we shouldn't start a phone addiction group. We do 12-step. We do 12-step for phone. I sat in hospital waiting rooms and nobody talked to each other. I sat in a restaurant the other night next to a couple, didn't say anything about the couple we were with, visiting with, but there was a couple to my left that I kept seeing in my peripheral vision. I kept watching. I don't think they said one word to each other for 40 minutes. They sat there at Olive Garden. That's where the couple took us. Isn't that nice? We sat there at Olive Garden and this couple sat across from us in this booth and I was observing them. And I don't think they said one word for 40 minutes. But she had her phone under the table using it, which bothered me. I don't know who she was texting, but she was all busy. It was very important, and she'd kind of lay it down for a little bit. And he was all busy, too. In this day of distraction, in this day of impulse behavior, in this day of quick responses, it's easy to make bad decisions. 3 and 9 are critical. Next message will be on 3 and 9. Number 10, that's the last one. You've been waiting on that one. It's the last one. Take you out of your uniqueness. That's big. That is big. Seeds for thought. Talk about this more in detail later. But take you out of your uniqueness. Do you know that God has a special design for you because you are unique and there's no one else like you? Don't mess it up. Now, we want the sin out of it. You got to get the sin out of it. I've seen people go off to seminary and it ruined them. Man, they talked to the guy at work where they worked at Walmart and they just had the gift and they went off to seminary and got their little briefcase and they're so refined, they're totally ruined. Don't let the devil scheme you out of your uniqueness. You've got a way you are, and that's the type of person you are. I have an influence because of the type of person I am. Brian has an influence because of the type of person. Mike has an influence because of the type of person he is. Tom McIntosh back there has an influence because of the type of person he is. And we radiate something, and people pick up on that. God uses us in our slot. Don't let the enemy scheme you out of your uniqueness, but rather seek to be saturated with the Spirit through your personality. He wants to use your personality, yes, but he's got to get the sin out of it. He's got to get the sin out of it. All right, it's 10 till 12. I'm going to quit. Next time I speak on this, and I may jump around, not hit it every time, but message 3, I want to talk about bad decisions and impulsive behavior because I think that's huge. I think that impulsive behavior and quick responses get us out of the will of God. I think the devil's constantly, he's got everything to his advantage in our high-tech society. Man, we just, you know, we got to answer somebody. I make people mad because I don't answer the phone. I send voice memos. And some people, that ticks them off. And I don't mean that to be smarty. But I want to think. I'm an emotional guy. Hello? Anybody notice? I'm an emotional guy. If I make a voice memo, I listen back to it before I send it. I'm not good on the phone. It's too easy for me to say, And then afterwards I think, in a multitude of words are one not sin. Button it, son. What did you say that for? Half of being smart is knowing what you're dumb at. God not only develops you, he shows you your weaknesses. Time with the author reveals your weaknesses. You figure yourself out. Hey, Tom needs to be careful of quick responses. I love texting because you can think about it. text you after a bit. If I don't answer you right away, nobody's mad. But if I don't answer you right away, I'm thinking about it. Wise man ponders before he speaks. I want to be a wise man. I want to be a wise man. I'm having a little fun with this. But 3 and 9 are huge. Bad decisions and impulsive behavior and quick responses and reactions get us into all kinds of trouble. God wants to slow down, wants us to stay connected, wants us to be relational with him and others. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for each one that's here, and take these words. I'd ask that you'd melt anything that was me, anything that was said in the flesh. Lord, we've tried to operate in the spirit, try to pause, try to think, try to block out distractions, everything we can to be led of the Spirit, but I recognize that we can have a percentage of error. Melt anything that was said in the flesh. I'd ask anything I said in the flesh that everybody just forget it, totally forget it. But those things, and I believe many things were said, the influence of the Spirit, I ask those to take root and develop us and make us the people that you want us to be. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You're dismissed.